Jamunatiravanachari Jamunatiravanachari Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Vihari Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare 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 Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare 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 Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare 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 Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare 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 Krishna, Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare 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 Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare 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 Krishna Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare 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 Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare Jayam Vishnupad Paramahansa Parivrajakacharya Ashtotarasatashishimad His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada Ki Jayam Vishnupad Paramahansa Parivrajakacharya Ashtotarasatashishimad His Divine Grace Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Goswami Maharaj Srila Prabhupada Ki Ananta Koti Vaishnava Vrinda Ki Iskon Founder Acharya Srila Prabhupada Ki Grantara Shimam Bhagavatam Ki Nitai Gaura Premanandi O glories to the assembled devotees O glories to the assembled devotees O glories to the assembled devotees O glories to Shishi Guru and Shigauranga Jai Srila Prabhupada Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya Written from Srimad Bhagavatam Canto 9 entitled Liberation Chapter 6, The Downfall of Shaubari Muni. I'm going to read, we have text number 47 in the board, and also I will read text number 48. So, text 47. Yadgarhastyantu sambiksha Shap Tadvipa Vati Pati Bishmitastavan Ajahat Sarvabhauma Srijambitam Jadgarhastyam Tusam Bhiksha Tadvipa Vati Pati Bishmitashtamban Ajahat Sarvabhauma Srijambitam Jadgarhastyantu Sambiksha Shaptadvipa Vati Pati Bishmitastamban Ajahat Sarvabhauma Srijambitam Please. Thank you. Antarhastyantu sambhiksha saptadvipavati pate dishmita stambana jahat sarvabhauma srijambitam yat he whose garhastyam family life, householder life, to pat sambhiksha observing sattadvipa again sattadvipa bati patihi mandata who was the king of the entire world consisting of seven islands Vishmitaha was struck with wonder stambham pride due to a prestigious position ajahat he gave up sarvabhauma the emperor of the entire world Srija Ambitam, blessed with all kinds of opulences. Opulence. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada Ki. Mandhata, the king of the entire world, consisting of seven islands, was struck with wonder when he saw the household opulence of Saubari Muni. Thus, he gave up his full prestige in his position as emperor of the world. Purport. Everyone is proud of his own position, but here was an astounding experience in which the emperor of the entire world felt himself defeated in all details of material happiness by the opulence of Saubari Muni. Text number 48. Evam griheshva bhirato vishajam vividhai sukhai sevamano nachatusyat ajyasto kair ivanalaha. Translation. In this way, Saubari Muni enjoys sense gratification in the material world, but he was not at all satisfied. Just as a fire never ceases blazing if constantly supplied with drops of fat. Purport. Material desire is just like a blazing fire. If a fire is continually supplied with drops of fat, the fire will increase more and more and never be extinguished. Therefore, the policy of try to satisfy material desires by catering to one's material demands will never be successful. In modern civilization, everyone is engaged in economic development, which is another way of constantly dropping fat into the material fire. The Western countries have reached the summit of material civilization, but people are still dissatisfied. Real satisfaction is Krishna consciousness. This is confirmed in Bhagavad Gita 5:29, where Krishna says, Bhaktaram jagyatapasam sarvaloka maheshwaram sruhidam sarvabhutanam yatva man chanting richati. Quote, the sages who knows me as the ultimate purpose of all sacrifices and austerities, the supreme lord of all planets and demigods, and the benefactor and well-wisher of all living entities obtains peace from the pangs of material miseries. One must therefore take to Krishna consciousness and advance in Krishna consciousness by properly following the regulated principles. Then one can obtain eternal blissful life in peace and knowledge. Om Ajnana Timirandasya Jananjana Shalakaya Chakshur Ummilitam Yena Tasmai Sri Guruve Namaha Namo Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Vishaya Vudale Srimate Rupa Swami Namine Namo Vishnupadaya Krishnampraste Bhutale Srimate Bhaktivedanta Swamin Iti Namine Namaste Saraswate Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Pashyati Adi Satarine Vancha Kalpa Tarubhyasya Kripa Sindhubhya Vacha Patitanam Pavanevyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha. So, Bhagavad Gita, chapter 12, Arjuna, right after experiencing the manifestation of the universal form by Krishna and being completely mesmerized by such manifestation, he requested Krishna that actually to please remove that all-pervading manifestation of the universal form and simply show his human-like form, his beautiful form as Krishna. And following that, then he asks a question. It comes to chapter 12, in which he asks that which one is better of these two paths? Which one is more perfect? The path of devotional service that have to do with the personal relationship that the devotee have with Krishna, the personality of Godhead in his beautiful form, or those who worship that all-pervading impersonal aspect of the Absolute Truth. So Krishna explains, you know, that there is, you know, just in Arjuna's question is this two different types of transcendentalists, and that those who are attached to that all-pervading impersonal aspect of the Absolute Truth, or those who are attached to the personal form of the personality of Godhead. So Krishna explains very clearly that the supreme and the superior form of worship, the superior transcendentalist, is that who is engaged in devotional service. And he explains that those who are attached to the impersonal, all-pervading aspect of the Lord, of the Absolute Truth, is also okay, but it's inferior because it's a path that is very, very troublesome. It's not easy. The path of devotional service is very natural, simple, and easy for the living entity. The path of impersonalism, of this worship of the all-pervading feature of the Absolute Truth, is very, very difficult, very troublesome, Krishna explains. But he said that ultimately they will both achieve the same goal. So it's a bona fide path. It's just very troublesome. And it will ultimately reach the goal. It will reach Krishna. It will reach him. So Prabhupada explains, he gives the analogy, it's like if you want to climb to the top of the Sears Tower and just go into, you know, that area on the top. I think people goes, you know, and there's some sort of a balcony or something that, you know, it's all crystal, so you look, it's like you're floating in the air, you know, like that. So it's a tourist attraction. So if you want to go to the top, you can take, there are two ways to go. You can go the direct way or you can go the indirect way. The direct way is very simple. You just take the elevator and zoom. In no time, you're there. The indirect way is very troublesome. It takes tremendous amount of austerity, work, focus, concentration to be able to reach consistently, to be able to go consistently. That means that you take the stairs. So you're talking about hundreds of floors and you're going in the stairs. So it's a lot of work. You have to be very fit to be able to do that. And then you may get tired, and then in the second, in the whatever, sixth floor, then there is this very nice space, you know, advertising some major sale or something like that, or some musical instruments. Ooh. So, anyway, we eventually we get there. That's our goal. We're going to the top. But let me take a little deviation here and check this, you know, very nice thing that is happening. And then you get distracted, and then you meet some people, and then these people say, oh, you know, we're doing this. Oh, you're doing that. Oh, I also do that. And then you get connected, you get distracted, and all of a sudden you get absorbed, involved, and thing, and blah, blah, and all of a sudden you get completely deviated of your goal. So that's the situation. This is, Shaubari Muni is a perfect example. This story is a perfect example of this, the glories of this Param Dharma, this supreme path of self-realization, which is Yato Bhakti Radokshaye, devotional service to the personality of Godhead. The supreme position of devotional service, just as Krishna says here. Because there's something very special about taking devotional service. What makes it direct? What makes it something that it becomes easier? Is it us? No. Krishna says, what is that that he makes it easier? He says, those who worship me, giving up all their activities unto me and being devoted to me without deviation, engage in devotional service, always meditating upon me, and having fixed their mind upon me, O son of Prita, for them I am the swift deliverer of the ocean of birth and death. So Krishna personally takes you. Krishna takes you. So what this path of devotional service means is that we have the supreme controller directly becoming involved in our elevation. So Krishna is the elevator, and he's the one who takes us up. So the stairs is our own strength, our own fitness, our own focus, our own commitment. And it's all solely based on our personal strength and capacity. On devotional service, is Krishna, the one, Guru and Krishna, the one who takes us up. So, the example of Shaubari Muni is very graphically illustrating this. We have this great, powerful yogi. Now, in chapter 6 of Bhagavad Gita, Krishna explains this process of Astanga Yoga. The chapter is called Dhyana Yoga, you know, the process of meditation through this this Astanga Yoga. So The perfection of Astanga Yoga is when you actually reach this position of samadhi. And when you become fully self-realized. And it's the goal of the yogi. In samadhi, you enter in contact with the super soul. And then, after, in general, we hear in the scripture saying examples of the meditation of Narada Muni, before became Narada Muni, that he was able to see the super soul, and then after seeing the super soul, is that you will be able to continue to the highest stages of bhakti, of the relationship with Bhagavan. So from Paramatma, you can move to the realization of Bhagavan, the personality of Godhead. Similar with Dhruva Maharaj, he was able to see Paramatma within the heart. So in the stage of samadhi, you able to realize your position, your spiritual position, and being able to actually enter into contact with the Paramatma. And so, but before samadhi, there is the process of dhyana, meditation, and before that is pranayam. Pranayam means that you have to fully control the airs of your body. You have full control on all the airs of the body. So Shabdaramini was such a powerful yogi that he had such a perfect control of his senses, perfect control of the airs of the body, that he was able to meditate underwater for thousands of years. So stop the airs. He had that control. And he was able to fully meditate. You know. However, then it comes a distraction. Then it comes, you know, the because it's explained, just imagine Bhashu Ghosh Prabhu was mentioning the material attraction, which is the height of the greatest material attraction, is manifested as sexual attraction. And so this desire for enjoyment, material enjoyment, is so ingrained in the living entity that even powerful yogis, extremely accomplished and powerful, such as Shabdaramuni, you're still dealing with those things, you know. As long as you don't reach the perfect state of samadhi, of self-realization, then you're still dealing with certain, you know, conditions of the body. So just that encounter, which is, if one thinks about it, it's like, what? Fish? You know, like a fish. I mean, it is even the intercourse of a fish is a very weird thing. They don't even, you know, it's something that it doesn't even have, you know, so much physical contact. It's something that happens, you know, some is fish. So the whole thing was so it shows how deep this desire is in the living entity. I mean, the way to understand this, I mean, from someone who is in a much gross state of consciousness, like most of us, you know, one can imagine, no, fish, how is possible? But for someone as advanced as Shabdaramuni, he's dealing with more of the subtles, the subtle form of that desire. Very subtle. And just something that touches into that subtle thing. You know, this is in the mind. Oh, there's fishes that are having some, you know, grihasta affairs or grihamedi affairs or whatever. And the fish are doing their thing. And then, oh. So, you know, the subtle part gets churned. You know, obviously, it's not, we don't even conceive how these great powerful personalities, advanced personalities, process this whole thing. But the fact is that he became distracted. He became distracted, and in fact, the whole subtle desire became agitated to the point that he stopped his powerful austerities and decided, actually, I want to have that. I want some material enjoyment. And talking about material enjoyment, because the powers that he has acquired by his tapasya, by his austerities, by his sacrifice, by the process that he, you know, basically lifetime, was a very old sage. The powers that he's acquired, he used all those powers to manifest material opulence, to manifest, to fulfill those material desires. And it was the manifestation of that came, it was so amazing that King Mandata, who was the emperor of the whole earthly region, not this earth, but the whole earthly region, the whole Bhumandala, seven islands. And King Mandata comes in the dynasty that we just heard the descriptions of the opulence of Maharaj Ambarish, who was the previous emperor of the whole earthly region, that the opulence was so great that even heavens can match that opulence. Well, that's the inheritance, that's what King Mandata has. And even the manifestation of material opulence that came from the mystic powers of Shabarimuni was so great that King Mandata was like, wow. Actually, I'm thinking I'm like very opulent. This is nothing in comparison. That is a standard of material opulence. So, you know, King Mandata gave up his, you know, sort of prestige of being the most opulent personality. So, just to tell us what was the position of material opulence of Shabarimuni. So, simply to tell us that even if you obtain the greatest, most inconceivable, beyond your imagination amount of material opulence and enjoyment, then the verses today, Shabarimuni just made a review of his experience, and he found out, I'm not happy, I'm not peaceful, I'm not satisfied. So, which tells, you know, how wonderful this personality was. Prabhupada described him before as Atmavit, which was someone who was actually a transcendentalist. He was a transcendentalist. He was a powerful transcendentalist. Extremely accomplished transcendentalist. That because he was a transcendentalist, meaning that he had an understanding that the ultimate goal of life was self-realization. And that was, he was pursuing that. He was pursuing self-realization. Transcendentalist means you pursuing self-realization. So, at one point, having this great opulence, 50 extremely qualified, beautiful queens, he understood, and with each queen, he have 100 sons, so he had a huge family. So that 50 times 100, that's 50,000 children, no? So extremely, extremely opening, he find out, I'm not satisfied, he says today. He was not at all satisfied. He understood that these desires or this sort of it never ceases, it never find a point of satisfaction. Okay, one thing, if I have X, I'll be happy. And then you get X, and then you find out that, well, it becomes a little more complicated. Because now, to be able, the price of X is all these different, have all these different implications. So now I have to, oh, now I need to do this, I need to do this, I need to do that. Well, if I can only have all this taken care, then I'll be happy. You know, for example, oh, I should get married. We think like that. We all think like that at one point. And it's very nice. It's natural. It's, you know, it's what my psychophysical nature requires. And you find a suitable person that you feel attracted to. And we come together, and it's just very nice. So when I'm a single person, I'm thinking, if I can only have this suitable partner, and then you see the thing, and then I'll be very happy. It will be very natural for me. And, you know, we think like that, and it's valid. Then we got the suitable partner, and then we're really happy. There's a moment of really achievement. Then, but there are prices that we have to pay for that. Well, now, okay, I have to get a job. I have to make sure, you know, that, you know, be responsible, or I have to make sure that, you know, I'm able to do those things, you know. The man has, you know, this thing of, you know, I have to be responsible, I have to provide for my family, you know. The wives, you know, sometimes say, well, I don't know how to cook very much, and I know, you know, these men, you know, they demand, you know, hot chapatis. You know, I have to learn to cook. I also want to study, you know. I know, you know, so there's all these things. So if I can only have a nice job, if I can only have X things, so then you get the nice job. And then the nice job means, you know, well, you have to compete. And anyway, you understand the thing. Everything has one more complication, one more complication, and this and that. Well, now we have children. Oh, so beautiful. But now, well, you know, you have to save money for the education, you know, and then bang, 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 all of a sudden, you know, we are always in this, it's almost this run against, you know, the, if I get this, then it will be all settled. But then, if it never ends, it just never ends. It never ends if I. So, Prabhupada, well, here, Srila Sukadev Goswami gave the analogy of trying to, when you feed a fire with fat or with ghee, with some fuel, then the fire doesn't become satisfied. It just becomes bigger. So Sovereign Muni all of a sudden finds out, well, at the beginning he just wanted one wife. You know, see the fish, I want to get married. I'm going to ask the king. He has 50 princesses. How do you say princess? I'm going to ask her for one. But he makes himself so handsome that all the 50 wanted to marry him. So, okay, I take 50. So now, 50 is better than one, you know. But now, all the girls are starting to fight among each other. Okay, palace for everybody, you know, 100 children for everybody. So everybody has. Now, he has 50,000 kids. So 50,000 wives to give satisfied, palaces, servants, super opulence, you know. So he just go and say, geez, I'm not satisfied. This thing have no end to it. Imagine now each child is gonna have maybe so many, you know, tens of children. Now he have, you know, the thing just keep growing, you know. Now he have grandchildren and the, you know, it never ends. So that's the nature of focusing on satisfying the senses. So the issue Upanishad tells that you take this goal of living your life for satisfying your senses, the thing is just a, you know, you just going down, just taking a plunge, a dive into the darkness of ignorance. That's what it says. But when your purpose is self-realization, then all of those things that are there, the wife or the 15th wife, the husband, the household, you know, the children, the work, when it's under the direction, when it's under the shelter and the guidance of self-realization, of transcendental knowledge, then there is elevation. There is elevation. And Sauvery Muni, as a transcendentalist, was able to successfully navigate through it. The proof or the result of being properly situated in Grihastha Ashram is that you elevate yourself to the point of understanding that the only happiness that is there the only capacity of being happy and peaceful, regardless of what you have, because we just have the example of the narration of Maharaj Ambarish. He had all those opulences, and he was perfectly Krishna conscious. So it's not the opulence, it's not the huge family, it's not the huge kingdom, it's not the huge amount of material responsibilities. It's a matter of where your consciousness lies. So the proof of that one is situated in an ashram, in a grihastha ashram, is that one consciousness becomes more and more and more connected to the reality that our happiness is centered in our relationship with Krishna. And naturally, one can understand that if there's anything that is conflicting in our experience, you know, that is conflicting, that is dissatisfied, that makes dissatisfaction, that anything negative like that, is simply that we are not applying the principles of Krishna consciousness properly. So a progressive path means that we can see that when we introspect and we realize, geez, I'm not happy. Why am I unhappy? Why am I anxious? Why am I stressed? Why am I, you know, all these things. Why is this happening? Then, when I internalize that, then I'm able to understand, oh, because I'm actually got distracted. I'm actually entertaining some material things, a part of disconnected with that is not Krishna center, and that is the source of my dissatisfaction, because the source of satisfaction is simply understanding this principle of Bhakta Ranjagata Pasham, you know, text, a proper quote, or the Ishavashan Idan Sarvan principle. Krishna give us, you know, he have a perfect system for us, and he have our quota, and he is the owner, and he is the enjoyer. It's all centered on him. And then shanting richati, I'm peaceful, I'm happy, and that's the position of happiness, that's the position of peacefulness, that's the position of balance, that's the position of progressiveness, positive. So then I can understand, you know, when I'm introspective, oh, I messed up here, I made a mistake. And that's what Shabari Muni comes to. We're going to hear in the next couple of days the conclusion of this story. He actually came to realize where he made the mistake, and he corrected it. He went back to his path of self-realization, and he achieved the lotus feet of the Lord. It is explained. He achieved that position. So, so it's a very, very important lesson. That's why it's in the Bhagavatam. It's, you know, it's very, very instructive. Any comments or questions?
Let's start with Itasha Prabhu.
Hare Krishna Prabhu, thank you for the class. I don't know how to do the question, but I will express it, and as I express it, you. Is in terms of sense of achievement in the material world and in the spiritual, you know, activity or practice. I don't find any difference between these two. I would like to ask, what is the difference of sense of achievement in the material world and in terms of spiritual activity. Because of we understand, right, then when you achieve something in the material world, or if you don't achieve something in the material world, you will get frustration after all. But that desire is so intense that will never end. In terms of spiritual activity, I'm thinking in a, you know, particular devotee in general, right? We are trying to do our best, right? And we think the same in the same way. We think, if I can just, you know, be a better devotee, if I can just treat devotees in a better way, if I can, you know, chant my japa better, if I can do this. And suppose that you achieve certain level, but we will never be satisfied. It will always be something that we can do better. So the question is, what will be the difference? Because after all, you will be dissatisfied also in the spiritual realm, right, you know? Right. Always trying to say, okay, and after pure devotee, what comes after pure devotee? What comes after prema?
Yeah, there is this element that it gets applied. The other day I quoted that Lord Chaitanya said, Srila Jiva Goswami said, what is the price for pure devotional service? And he said, you have to have this lolium. You have to have this lust, or this, like, you know, stream desire to actually obtain it. So the principle, that principle of lust applied towards obtaining of Krishna's lotus feet, to obtain Krishna. Greed is the word that he used. Greed, this greed to get more, not being satisfied by, you know, okay, you know, I'm doing this devotional service, but one more Krishna, you know. That is the price for pure devotional service. But that, when it's applied towards Krishna, it gives you pure devotional service. But when it's applied towards satisfying my selfish thing, it just takes us down. So the difference between the two is, where is it directed? Is it selfish, or is Krishna center? You know, and then that's sometimes what we have to in the process of becoming purified, you know, from our condition, then we sort of have to monitor when we internalize, and when we are introspective, that how much I'm doing this for me, or how much I'm doing it for Guru and Krishna, like that. And that's some difference.
And when a devotee will be satisfied, that will be the question. When we will achieve that satisfaction finally. It will be always, you know, something to be completed. But we will always struggle. Well, that's my question. When we will feel, okay, I did what I, you know, supposed to do, and I feel okay, and I'm okay. And everybody will feel like the same way, you know?
Yeah, I can only say for a pure devotee, or for the devotee, you know, that it's always sweet. You know, everything, although they want more, but it's all in a transcendental plane.
It's always dissatisfaction, but in a positive way.
There's no dissatisfaction in the spiritual realm. It's all an ocean of bliss. Because what appears to be, you know, the inhabitants of Vrindavan plunge into this depression because Krishna is not left for Mathura, you know, the the cowherd boy, what was his name? The one that is in Govardhan, still waiting for Krishna. Lota Baba. He's so depressed about it that he's still sitting there looking, you know, towards Mathura, waiting for Krishna. Because Krishna told him, I'll be back. So, I mean, it's a story that breaks your heart, you know. I mean, you're seeing there, there's a deity of him, you know, in Govardhan. You're seeing it, no? But that separation is explained, that is the highest ecstasy. Now, for us, how are we going to understand that? You know, you have to get there. But so, in that realm, in the realm of Krishna, of, you know, Krishna devotional service, pure devotional service, is all ecstasy. It's anandam buddhi vardhanam. For in us, you know, condition, then we experience the dualities. We experience happiness and distress. So, as long as we are in this duality, the recommendation for us is just tamtitiksha babharata. Just tolerate both happiness and distress, you know, and try to remain equipoised, you know, sort of focus on your purpose of purification. So, you know, that's us, devotee. And then it comes the materialistic people, as it's no chance, it's just going, is regardless. Their happiness and their distress is all distress. It's dukkhala jana sashvatam. There's no, even their happiness is called an illusion, because it's just a temporary happiness. And what it comes after that is tremendous misery. So it's all miserable. So all bliss, all miserable, and in between us, that is like, you know, don't focus on this and that. Just try to keep, you know, keep your focus on purification, so you get there to dive into the ocean of bliss. And you have a question? Giridharina. Okay.
Hare Krishna. Prabhu, thank you for the class. And I would like to clear some point. So far I understand that Vaishnava's marriage is going to degrade anyway, because like you mentioned, our partners are going to satisfy their senses. So how about partner's wisdom?
How about what?
Partner's wisdom. Because if it's Vaishnava's marriage, they have some wisdom, because they study scriptures, and is it possible they would not degrade? Is it possible they would not going to degrade in the marriage?
If it's devotee marriage, you know, this Prabhupada makes a very a distinction. There's grihastas and there's grihamedis. Grihastas is an ashram. An ashram means just like we live right here in the ashram in the temple. Ashram means a place when there is the progressive practice of spiritual practices. It's a place in which you cultivate a spiritual life. So grihastha ashram is the same principle as brahmacharini ashram, the same principle of vanaprastha ashram. Is a stage in which the cultivation of spiritual values are there. So same principles apply. The difference is that in the grihastha ashram, now you have to deal with material responsibilities, meaning that you have to be very well prepared, you know, and it brings complications, But if one under the protection and the guidance of Guru and Krishna sincerely follows the principles, you know, of that is being given, the spiritual principles of the ashram, then one naturally also becomes elevated and you come to the position of detachment. You elevate the both vairagya and vidya, detachment and transcendental knowledge develops. So the principles will be there. And but again, there's because you're dealing with material with material things, then you can become more easily distracted, and because you also have a greater space for independence. You have your own place, etc., etc. Then also, you have to be more, you know, strong. So in general, grihasthas, you have to ideally, you have to be trained as a brahmana already. And in our society, meaning that you have to have a good understanding of the philosophy, and also being trained in deity worship, because deity worship in Grihastha ashram becomes one of the most, arguably the most settling element that keeps things, you know, focused on Krishna, you know. So it should be, it is very progressive. And in fact, if you do it right, sincerely, you try it, by the time that your children have grown on, you're really ready for your next stage. You're looking forward. You don't have to, oh my God, do I have to renounce? You know, I don't know if I can go and, you know, no. You really want, oh, when will be that day that I can, you know, that type of thing. It comes like that, naturally. So it's wonderful. It's Krishna's kindness, taking into consideration our situation. Madhava Goranga Prabhu. Giridhari.
I was wondering if there is a correlation to the extreme austerity that he was doing, and in his fall down, he was like underwater and he was doing all these crazy things. If there's a connection with that, and then the point of like kind of forcing yourself into like more austerity than necessary for Krishna consciousness can be like kind of then you force yourself into like.
No, actually, in the case of Shabari Muni, he was perfectly capable. He was, you know, the explanation of the cause of his fall down is given in one of purports later by Srila Prabhupada, in Vaishnava apparat. That was the cause of his fall down. Which is also, I mean, we're going to hear when that purport comes, that is quite also a important lesson. But very, very highly powerful, qualified personality. And but because of Vaishnava apparat that he committed in the past, he was set up to, you know, fall down. And the fall down is really for Shabari Muni, and in many occasions for us, we learn from our mistakes, and then it's all Krishna set up, Krishna arrange. So then we, it's almost like in Grihastha Ashram, say, for example, taking that question. In Grihastha Ashram, sometimes because you're dealing with, you're almost in contact with some of your, you have facility for fulfilling material desires, then when you face yourself with those and then you find, like Shabara Muni, wait a second, I'm completely miserable, you know, then you correct yourself, you know, and you go back to the proper arrangement. So for Shabari Muni, it was not that, it was Vaishnava Parad. So Vaishnava Parad for any of us can just create some havoc into create some obstacles into our path. That being said, we have to be very realistic with the amount of austerities that we take. If we try to artificially follow a yogi like Shabari Muni, you know, it's not gonna do it for us, you know. So yeah, last question, we finish here.
Hi Krishna, I'm sorry if this is kind of going late. I have sort of two questions, but if there's not enough time, I understand. The first question pertains to sexual desire, which you were speaking about before. And when you were speaking about it, I was thinking of two verses in the Bhagavad Gita. One verse is chapter 3, verse 33, where Krishna is saying, even a man of knowledge has to act according to his nature. What can suppression accomplish? Then the other one is where Krishna is referring to how the ocean is never disturbed despite all the constant waves of rivers of desire flowing in. So I'm wondering, if sexual desire is there, I'm wondering what the difference between tolerance and suppression is, because it seems like even in tolerance there is a certain degree of suppression, that you're keeping something suppressed, you know, in order for it not to totally take you over and take you away. I'm wondering what the difference between tolerance and repression is. And then the other question would be, oftentimes when I hear talks like this, or when I hear subjects like pertaining to the miseries of the material world and how it seems like the negatives, sort of the negative aspect of like, well, you're going to suffer like so heavily. It seems, at least when I hear it, I tend to focus more on the negative aspect of it than the positive aspects of the philosophy. So I end up feeling less inspired, but more like, oh man.
Would I have a chance?
Yeah, no chance. So I'm wondering how important is it for us, or is there ways that we can focus on the positive, or how important is it for us to focus more on the positive aspects of the philosophy rather than the negative, rather than like being totally absorbed in the negative aspects of the philosophy?
Yeah, it's a good question. I mean, one thing is that as conditioned souls, we tend to see things, you know, from the duality experience, because that's our reality. You know, in conditional life, we live in this paradigm of dualities. And that's how we relate to everything. Is this or is this? You know, so we don't understand necessarily that there is an absolute reality. There's a place in which this and this can be together in harmony. That, you know, they're just one perfect arrangement, you know, that is complete. What we see is either this or is this. And they opposite, duality, you know, black and white, you know, you can't combine them, you know, like that. So when we hear of the misery of the material world, it's not the material world that we're talking about, it's the consciousness that we have that causes the misery. is the state of consciousness that we have. When we're trying to enjoy the world as, you know, separate from Krishna, as I put myself in the center, there's no chance. It's all miserable. But when we are in the world, with all that stuff of the world, with Krishna in the center, then we're perfectly happy and peaceful. So that's the message. So it's not, you know, this is all doom. It's actually, let me try to learn how to be in this place and be happy and be, you know, connected and be, you know, progressive and, you know, and being able to live, you know, peacefully. And there's no alternative. The third mantra of the Ishupanishad says that. Let me see here. No, the second mantra. One may aspire to live for 100 years if he continuously go working in that way. Which way? Ishavashan, you know, that Tena Tektena Bunchita verse. If one can live for 100 years, one can aspire to live the whole 100 years that you know, working in this way, for that sort of world would not bind him to the law of karma. There is no alternative to this way for man. So, you know, that's the message. The message is like, do it right, and then you'll be, you know, situated nicely. So that's that part. And in terms of the suppression, the difference between suppression and tolerance, the verse of trying to suppress something that is just your nature, your psychophysical nature at that time, it may be counterproductive. So, meaning that, you know, if we try to be or to function in a space that we're not capable of, you know, psychophysically, then that may not have the proper result. Much better is that under guidance, you'll be able to use that particular propensity that you have in the service of Krishna. So there is nothing wrong with sexual desire, Krishna says. What is it? Dharma virudha kamasmi. I am sex desire, which is in accordance to religious principles. So the answer is, you know, how to do all these things, how to follow one's propensities, you know, according to religious principles. But religious principles means that things are regulated. Things, you know, there's the control, and they direct it. Directed by who? By the spiritual master. And they control under the watchful instructions and eyes of the spiritual master, Guru and Krishna. So what happens in between? The tolerance part is that as someone who is performing dharma, you have to tolerate the impulses, because the senses, if you don't hold the reins, if you let go, then it will take off. So one has to be controlled. And for control, you need tolerance. So tolerance is more, you know, is this overriding principle that keeps things, you know, in proper control. Suppression is something else. Suppression is, you know, you're trying to artificially make something, you know, keep it, you know, suppress, but that makes people sick, you know, so like that. Anyway, some talks should stop. Thank you so much. Karantarashiman Bhagavatam Ki Jaya.